When we have the offertory, I've let it be known that when you and I give, and we give money to the church, that giving is really one of the great acts of our faith as far as being believers. In other words, we take that which we can use for other things, and yet we decide, no, what I'm going to do is I'm taking this money, ever so little or how much it may be, and I'm going to give it to the Lord. I'm going to give it in regard because I believe in eternity, which we cannot prove. So you're taking money that can be used for yourself, for enjoyment, for real things that we can see, and those things that we can see. But what we decide is, no, I'm putting this money, investing it in the spreading of the gospel, the communication of the Word of God, because I believe in eternity. So it becomes one of the great acts of faith. I think that none of us have any problem in regard to when we assemble to learn the Word of God, that this is also a great act of faith in regard to understanding God's Word. But what we're doing on Tuesday evenings, to me, is so vital, and that is in regard to prayer and our spending time in prayer with each other and for each other. Prayer is just another great act of our faith. Now, as there's a lot of a movement, if you wish, whatever, God doesn't want our faith. And God doesn't, this isn't what God is looking for. I think that's so antithetical to the whole concept of the Word of God, and that's why often those same movement will put faith at a lower place, or portray it at a lower place, that, you know, it doesn't really solve problem, it doesn't really call into God in that sense. But if you study God's Word and understand God's Word, prayer becomes just another of the great acts of faith. That here we are sitting here in an assembly with each other, our heads are bowed, and we're in prayer. You take an unbeliever, an atheist, whatever it may be, come in, and it just looks absolutely ridiculous. It's foolishness to do that kind of thing, to be in prayer to God you can't see, and God doesn't answer prayer. I asked God for, you know, $1 million, and I still haven't gotten it. And all I got is a $1 million bill instead of $1 million. So you're hard of hearing. And so we have a lot of problem in these kind of things. But so it becomes one of the great acts of prayer. I believe in a personal God who will answer prayer. And this is why I spend my time praying to God. I do believe, and there is the faith in God, directed toward God. It's an act of faith in what we're doing. I remember as a little kid in the denominational church, our cousins, I have a couple of cousins same age as my brother and I, and one of my cousins, we were little kids and we were in the Sunday school and praying out loud. And I'll never forget it. My cousin went to my brother who was praying aloud. And I mean, he actually got up under his face and looked at him and said, "Who are you talking to?" and it was funny from the standpoint of children, but that's the point. Who are you talking with? And it becomes just a powerful, powerful weapon in regard to our relationship with God and our whole assembly worship concept. And so this becomes a very important aspect. It's so related with the living our life by faith, act of faith in God. And so this time, I feel, is so important, and so important in the sense of the time factor of what we're doing and praying for each other. And we have those pastors and churches, local assemblies that are in prayer for us, and let's see, we have Sunday, excuse me just a moment. how's Tim? No report. Not good. I'm sorry, I didn't hear you. Not good. Okay. Kim, you'll remember, was the young lady, 25, I mentioned Sunday, Dana Reynolds' cousin, and she went in, and they thought her body was 80% cancer, and I guess that's about what they found. And that's, that is not good. So we need to continue to be in prayer. I put these things up so that if you wish to pray overtly, to hear silently, you can look up and be reminded of these things. So here's Kim, and now we just need to be in prayer. I don't know, it's not good. If her body is indeed 80% ridden with cancer, just think of your body, 80%. And that's pretty heavy. Don't forget to be in prayer for Susan Reed, Susan Rose Hip sister. She goes in for the brain tumor operation Thursday, right? And so we need to be. Cliff, how you doing on job hunting? Still hunting. So let's be in prayer for Susan Reed, and let's be in prayer for Cliff, and as he looks in regard to job, being a married man. Let's continue to be in prayer for Leslie. And Jerry, how's Leslie doing? Getting better? All right. And so let's continue to be in prayer for Leslie. There's a man that goes to, yes. Yes, we need to be in prayer for Ron Henderson. I'm sorry? Okay. Ron, as all of you know, is Ron Henderson, has got cancer and apparently he's had a rough 2 weeks in regard to the physical and then the cancer. Now Nancy. So let's be in prayer for Nancy this time. Let's be in prayer in regard to our work with our children. There's a man John Hinton's church. His name is Ray. And Ray just has some wonderful gifts in regard to putting out material, publications and things. He used to be in it some time ago. In fact, he's still with a publishing company. But Ray used to be with a Christian publication and really is excited and almost at an aggravation point, but about getting our children's gospel out and some of the other things that we're going to get out. I'd like to bring Ray in and toward the end of the month and have him meet with some of the people here and just get some ideas and get the rest of his drawings. He's completed the drawings for the children's gospel. And so let's be in prayer for Ray. Boy, you can't believe his heart. You take, John said if he had about 5 rays in his church, he'd do almost everything. And every time I've gone there, this man is just a bulwark. When I go there for a conference, he's, just takes care, makes sure everything is good and anything that I might need. But he's, just a man with a very big heart and a big desire to utilize, what I'm assuming is spiritual gifts in regard to the outreach of the gospel and the Word of God. So we need to be in prayer for Ray. Any other prayer requests? Yes, Kim. With his wrist? That's right. Yeah, I saw his wrist wrapped up. Yeah. He has what? My goodness. We need to be in prayer for Romeo. There's another man. You know, there's things that we don't know. Why is Romeo here? You want me to tell you why Romeo isn't here? He's working. He's dealing with struggling with the government in his visa from the Philippines. he's such a warrior and under such unbelievable struggle that we do need to be in prayer for Romeo. When he comes to church on Sunday morning, he's just come from work. And so he tells me sometime I'm so afraid I'm going to fall asleep. And But we need to be in prayer now at his wrist. But the circumstance of the government, he has a wife and family in the Philippines. He works and sends them money. And, I mean, just, if you want to talk about some testing you're going through, sit down and talk with Romeo, and you'll walk out thinking you've done pretty good. And so let's be in prayer for Romeo. Continue to be in prayer for Jennifer and our teenager who just constantly is in suffering, moment by moment. And they did the nerve blocks, but it did well, it helped a little bit. It hasn't really solved the problem. So we need to be in prayer for Jennifer Costello. Anything else? Yes. For who? Oh, okay. You're David. You're David. All right. David McNeil. So we'll put David here. Another of our young people in college. And need to be in prayer for him and for all of the young people that are in college. All right. Anything? Anybody else? Anything else? Need to be in prayer for us. Be in prayer. How you doing? How's your health?
It was perfect 2 days ago, and
you have perfect health?
Right.
I've never had perfect health, but go ahead, go ahead.
Well, perfect for me.
All right.
Level.
2 days ago, but what happened?
Well, I'm trying to check something right now.
Yeah.
But I'm all right.
She's making you work outside, huh?
She's making
me
work.
Period, anywhere.
I've worked the last 2 days. That's not good.
We appreciate what you bring to our worship so much. And, so let's be in prayer for all of these, and anything else we need to be in prayer for. Got a real nice call today I'll pass to you from Mrs. Smith, a landowner. I just got to tell you what a phenomenal woman, just a trooper and a half, and just called and encouraged, and I don't know why, she just called, encouraged, and talked, asked how everything was going, and... So please continue to be in prayer for Mrs. Smith, and it's a wonderful woman who cares about you, and we ought to really care about her. She came through when we really needed some support from God, and that's who he sent, and that turned out really wonderful. Okay, so we haven't been together since Sunday, and just have to get through these things again. We have... In our souls, because of the problems that go on in life as born-again believers, we have so many problems, and often this takes us right into the area of the flesh and being independent of God. And what we want to do is to recover our biblical word, salvation for the believer, which is tantamount to the spirit-filled life. Now, the great issue is how. This is what we're looking at in 1 John. How do I do this? Okay, it's just the same, we saw the same kind of issue, the pattern over here for the unbeliever. How does the unbeliever come out from sin? There's the penalty, here's the power. He wants to be delivered or saved from this. And the great issue on both of these is how is this going to be done? And many people have their answers. There are a lot of people go to this book over here and they say, well, there are works. And things you have to do, and the sacraments, and all of that. And yet the Word of God is so very clear that what is required is our faith, an act of trust in God. Now, this sets the pattern. So this is our gospel, and this is what we've been studying. Here's our gospel model. In other words, here's the model. As you cross the Red Sea, how you're going to cross Jordan. And how we say it is how we're going to live our life. So the great issue then again is our faith. And this is why Paul says, test yourself to see if you are in the faith. In other words, examine yourself and see if you are trusting. See if you are trusting in him. So we're here to pray in regard to power. Romans chapter 8, strong chapter in regard to the Holy Spirit and prayer. we're here to study the Word of God. And 1 Corinthians 2 is very clear. The object of our faith is directed toward the Holy Spirit. And this is where our faith is directed. A lot of people today have trouble trusting the Holy Spirit. And It's just like in the Old Testament, how what's the clarity of the gospel in the Old Testament? How were they saved? And how are people spiritual? And a lot of people have a lot of different answers. And it comes down to a very simple thing, between where man has to do something as opposed to man just simply trusting God. These are your two alternatives right here. Either man has to do something, say something, something that man's going to have to do to recover from sin, or he simply trusts God, and it is God alone who pulls us out of the power of sin and moves us into life. And only God can do that. That's not something that we can do because we're dead in sin. It has to be an act of God. So let's spend a few moments in testing ourselves and preparing ourselves, and then let's go into prayer and be in prayer for these and for each other, even though everyone did not raise their hand. Everyone here has their own battle that they're struggling with in regard to faith. So let's spend some time together in prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the opportunity that we have to approach the throne of grace together in prayer. We know that it is a vital part of performing the greater work that is set before us in John 14. We thank you for the privilege of prayer and the power that's at our disposal, Heavenly Father, upon request. Father, we now pray that God the Holy Spirit will illuminate the passage before us, a difficult passage that has caused so much trouble throughout all church history. We have no platform to support, Heavenly Father, simply the understanding of truth. We pray that God the Holy Spirit will illuminate us and guide us in our studies. Pray, Father, that you will post sentries against the powers of darkness which seek to impede our understanding of your word and these verses we're going to look at, that we might clearly understand them, Heavenly Father, and then understand their application in our life moment by moment. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. 1 John. Let's open the Word of God, if you will, to 1 John. And we have moved ourselves up to verse 6 and 7. So let's move. Now remember, a very important concept as we move into our study or continue in our study tonight is that in so many passages in the Word of God, it is so important to always remember your context. And the problem with all that has occurred with the Roman Catholic Church in so many areas with 1:9, 1 John 1:9, is taking it out of context. Very few people will stay within the structure of the context, and it's always dangerous when you pull something out of context and force it to say what it doesn't say at all, but to deal with what is being talked about in the context. And what we're dealing with here is, as you recall, a fellowship with God. And what breaks that fellowship with God is sin. And this is the point where we are. So let's just read up to where we left off in our study. 1 John chapter 1. What was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we beheld and our hands handled concerning the word of life. Life is very important throughout this study. And the life was manifested, Jesus Christ, incarnation. And we have seen and bear witness and proclaim to you the eternal life. Now, remember, this is the great problem with these people. And the reason, verse 8 is the crucial verse. And the reason that they were having problems and the reason that they were in denial about sin was because of fear. They were in fear of losing their eternal life. They thought they had been taught by someone or misunderstood John's teaching that you could lose your salvation if you sinned. So therefore, they just simply went into denial about sin out of the fear of the loss of eternal life. That's why throughout this epistle, it keeps coming back to this principle. You have this. You have it. Okay, verse 2. And the life was manifested, the incarnation of Christ. And we have seen and bear witness and proclaim to you eternal life. With the eternal life, which was with the Father, Jesus Christ was with God the Father, and was manifested to us, incarnation. Verse 3, what we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you. This is our position. We are here to proclaim. If you have a relationship with Christ, you'll want to proclaim it. Proclaim to you also that you also may have fellowship with us. Fellowship between believers. I don't care if anybody tells you, you read the Word of God, and fellowship between, let's put it on the board, fellowship between the believer and the members of the Godhead. In fact, he even says, Paul, fellowship with the Holy Spirit, fellowship with the Holy Spirit, which gives us fellowship with Jesus Christ, he gives us fellowship with God the Father, but is also imperative in regard to fellowship with each other, with other born-again believers. And this is why the new commandment that we love one another, by this all will know that you belong to me. How will all know that you belong to me? By the way I live, by my creed, by my doctrine? No. Can you love as Jesus Christ loved? That's why throughout this epistle, love takes the dominant role in 1 John, the first epistle of John, chapters 2, 3, 4. This is, becomes a great factor, loving one another. So he says, and you may have fellowship with us. And then he says, and indeed our fellowship, verse 3, is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. Verse 4. These things we have written, and we studied, we took time to look at all of the, he says it several times. He tells us why he wrote the book. It's one thing to have to get a letter and you, well, I wonder what the main point is. As opposed to, this is why I'm writing it. And he tells us exactly why he's writing it. And so he says here, in this thing, he gave us about five of them, you recall. These things we write so that our joy may be made complete. Comes from the root of tetelestai, complete, finished. In other words, you'll have a mature or complete joy. And this is the way James started out, you recall. And they both what I love is rather interesting. James, here's the book of James, here's the book of John, the epistle of John, and they both start out with the concept of joy and fellowship, and then they both are going to have a few, about 8 or 9 verses each, in regard to sin. In James, they blame God. In John, they deny. We're just dealing with different problems. So verse 8 is going to set us up on why verse 9 is even there. And verse 5 now. Now, and this is the message. Okay, now we come to the message. This is the message. We have heard from Him and announced to you that God is light. Now, if we know, if we understand who and what God is, it is going to help us in understanding our relationship with Him and what is going to be necessary to have fellowship with Him. This is the message which is heard from Him and announced to you. God is light, and in Him there is no darkness at all. Now He starts the six pairs of the if clauses, and we dealt with all of that, the structure, the Greek structure. And now we have the first two, verse 6 and 7, first two if clauses. If the first one will introduce the negative, the second one introduces the positive or the truthful one. All right, if we say or claim, if we say or claim we have fellowship with Him and yet walk in darkness, two things happen. We lie, and we do not practice the truth. Now, again, going back to our little understanding, here's the book of James, and here's the book of the Epistle of John. What is interesting is, what did they claim in James? Anybody remember what they claimed in James? What was their claim? That they were in faith. They claimed they were in faith. And what did James say? No, you're not. No, you're not. Your faith is dead. Because there is a work that comes from faith. And you don't have it. You don't even have it in your own assembly. You're showing partiality. Now, over here, at this point, they are claiming to be in fellowship. Now, in chapters 2 and following, they're going to claim love. In James, they claim faith. And in John, later on, they're going to claim love. And they don't have that. Why? Because they have a bitterness. And they have a bitterness, an anger, and a hate toward their fellow believers. You can't have love toward God and hate towards your fellow believer. It just can't be done. Oh, yeah, yeah, I love God, but I'm angry at this believer. No, it doesn't work that way. I'm sorry. The Word of God says no. The Word of God says, if you're going to have love, there'll be no hate toward a fellow believer. Very important in God's plan. Okay, so here we have the claim. If we claim we have fellowship with Him, boom, what does it tell you structurally? The objective is fellowship. That's what the discussion's about. So, if we claim we have fellowship with Him. So, here we have fellowship with Him. And you recall, we ended up last week with a very important concept, the difference between relationship and fellowship. And right now we're talking about fellowship. Because relationship, if we go to Schaefer's model, Lewis Berry Schaefer's model, on the left side, the unbeliever. And the unbeliever is under the penalty of sin. Now, we'll come down and we'll write the word salvation or deliverance. This is alienation from God, separated from God. Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the way back to the Father. I am the way of reconciliation. So how do we come back into a relationship with God as an unbeliever? By faith. This is the only thing that the unbeliever can do because he is in sin. He's under the penalty of sin. It's the only thing he can do. Now, this brings us into eternal relationship with God. This is eternal relationship with God. It does not guarantee temporal fellowship. This is eternal relationship with God. Every person who has faith in Christ has eternal relationship with God. It cannot be lost. It cannot be taken away. It is done deal. Now, just because we have a relationship does not mean we have fellowship. Does not mean. Just because a person, let's say a husband, a man and woman, they're married, they have relationship. They are husband and wife. Does that mean they're definitely going to have fellowship? No. Doesn't mean that at all. Just because two people are related in some way, parents, friends, whatever it may be, the relationship does not guarantee fellowship. This becomes a great issue now. How can I have fellowship with God? See, here I have eternal relationship, but now in time, I want to enjoy fellowship with God. So the great issue now is, how can I have fellowship with God? One thing we have to know is that sin breaks that fellowship. So how am I going to take care of the problem? The same way I took care of the problem over here. Because when we're under the power of sin, this time as Schaefer points out in his book, I challenge you every now and then to read that last chapter of Schaefer's book. Just pick it up and read it every now and then, at least the first four pages. But the whole last chapter is well worth it. But here we're under the power of sin. And there's nothing that anyone can do who's under the power of sin. They are temporally, spiritually dead. And the only thing a temporally, spiritually dead person, creature can do, an exercise that God can act upon, is our faith. So we're dealing with this issue of fellowship. And I want to get back into the fellowship. So relationship, left side. The moment you believe in Christ as Savior, relationship. Fellowship, right side of the model. Right side of the gospel model. And the gospel model tells us, as Paul says, as you have received him, walk. How did you enter into relationship with God and initial fellowship with God? Faith. How are you going to enter into fellowship with God as a believer? Faith. Let's take a look and see if that bears out. See if the gospel model bears out. So we come in verse 6 now. If we have fellowship with him and we walk in darkness. Okay, let's take a look at our understanding from our chart now. Here is darkness. Now, here is the darkness. I'm reversing the chart from the way we did it last week. Here's darkness. And there are a lot of things that bring about the darkness. Our fallen state, penalty of sin. We have Satan, the cosmic system. These things bring about our state of sin. No faith brings us into darkness. Death brings us into darkness. Now, the great issue in this whole battle now is I want to move up here, I want to move to the light. Here is the light. I want to be in the light. Now, how? That becomes the great issue is how. How do I move from the darkness as a believer? How do I move from the darkness to the light? This becomes the great issue. The most important thing we have to realize is this. I can't. People, as long as you think you can do something to save yourself as an unbeliever, as long as we think we can do something to save ourselves as believers, in other words, redeem ourselves, pull ourselves out of darkness into light, then we're going to think we can do it. The first thing we have to do is come to the point, I can't. I'm in darkness. I'm in sin. I can't. It is a fundamental thing. This is the most important. We've got to get away from this John Wayne Christianity. That we're here to be strong and we're powerful. We can do this and we can do that. The most phenomenal thing we can learn to say is, Father, I can't. And when we can say to Him, I can't, then God says, fine, I can and I will. Trust me. I'll do it. Trust me. But as long as I think I can do something to bring myself out of darkness into light, I don't need Him. I don't need to trust Him. I don't need to have an act of faith in Him. I can do this. Now that I am a new creature in Christ, now that I'm a believer, now that I'm a new man, I don't need Him. I can do this. Then you won't need Him. And you won't turn to Him. And that's why Paul said in Galatians 5, talking to believers, you cut yourself off from Christ. He's of no benefit. You don't need Him. You're going to do it yourself. So we have to realize this is one of the most, this is a horrible thing to say in America. I mean, boy, you in America, don't you ever say, I can't work the exam. I can't work this math problem. Oh, yes, you can. Don't say that. You know, don't you know that little story of the train? I can do it, I can do it, I can do it, I can do it. You know, going up over the hill, whatever it is. And you teach your children, I can do it. And you keep saying that. You go write it on the board 500 times, I can do it. And you build that self-confidence and build that. Not in the Christian realm. The most perfect place to be is, I can't. Then if I realize I can't do it, what am I ready to do? I'm ready to trust Him. I can't do this. Just as I couldn't bring myself out of darkness as an unbeliever, I can't bring myself out of darkness as a believer. Therefore, I will trust Him. Now, what happens when we have this trust? Our trust allows God, our faith in Him, God sees this, and that allows God to act. To act. This allows God to act. Not me. I can't. Now I allow God to act in my life. And now God can bring me out of the darkness into the light and bring me into recovery. Recovery from sin. Recovery from the darkness. Salvation. The word is used for that way. It's one of the best chapters because it points out how this word is used for the believer. Not just for the unbeliever, but for the believer. Deliverance, recovery, out of darkness. I'm delivered or recovered. And where am I placed? I'm now in the light. And when I'm in the light, I am in what? I am in fellowship. I'm in fellowship with Him. And in fellowship with Him, as we're going to see, we're in fellowship then in regard to each other. If we say we have fellowship with Him and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. Okay, first, two things that happen. And by the way, this is a horrible, deceptive thing to do. To be in darkness and yet claim I'm in the light. I'm all right with God and you're not all right with God. This is what religion does. This is what legalism does. I've gone through the penance. I've done the sacraments. I've done the list. Remember the list? I've done the list. That list is so important because we're dealing with this how. How can I do that? Remember the list. The list is so important in God's plan. This is the way most people see it. If you, man, will do for me, then I, God, will do for you. Promise. Trust me. What this is based upon is if you will do. So what happens with most religions, churches, denominations, movements, what is your list? This is the only the real division. What is your list that you have to do for God? That's really where a lot of theological battles are fought. What does your church say the list is? What does your denomination say the church is? That shouldn't even be the battle. Here's the battle. Grace and faith says, I, God, will do for you. Promise. Trust me. All I want you to do is trust me. You don't do for me. I do for you. Trust me. So we come down to, if someone says, how am I saved? How do I recover from sin? How do I get out of the darkness? How do I have that fellowship with God? What do you tell people about your God? I don't know if you witness or not, but I'm gonna put this as a part of our study because this is what is going on in Exodus and throughout all of the Old Testament and New. When you tell somebody, what kind of God do you have? What kind of God do you have when a person is an unbeliever? How do they have a relationship with him as an unbeliever? What do you tell them they have to do? This is what kind of God I have. You've got to straighten up, and you've got to do this, and you've got to do that, and you've got to come to church. And you is that what kind of God you have? Or trust him. Just trust him. My God will save you. Then it's born-again believers. What kind of God do you have when you're talking to another believer? Believer who doesn't go to church, or whatever the case may be that you may meet in life. What kind of God do you have? I've failed in life. I'm in darkness, whatever it may be, however they may word it. What kind of God? Oh, well, you've really got to clean up your act, and you've got to do this, and you've got to go through all of this, and you've got to be really good. You've got to earn grace now. You've got to work for it. You've got to do some kind of work. You've either got to say or confess or acknowledge something. You've got to repent. You've got to feel sorry. You've got to do for my God. Is that what kind of God you have? Or do you simply tell people, hey, my God will take you right out of that. Remember how you were saved? Yeah. That's how you recover. Just trust him. Just trust him. It's that easy. We're attacked because our salvation is easy faith. So is our Christian life. Easy faith. Will you trust me? I'll bring you out of it. Just trust me. Now, what happens is we lie. Now, what are we dealing with here? Blatant sinners. Blatant sinners. I don't want to put y'all in that category. I know most of the time when I've sinned. I don't know about you. I know it. I don't have to fool anybody. I'm not fooling myself. I know when I have sinned. Okay? But one of the great cancers in Christianity is legalism in religion. And those who claim and say they're right with God when indeed they're not right with God. That God is going to do things for them because they do for God. And what these people are doing, they're lying. Now, let me tell you something. What are we dealing with in the book? Remember what the main thing? We're dealing with fellowship and the light. And sin is an intrusion of it, and love is a manifestation. This is the spiritual force is that love that John is going to deal with. Let me tell you one of the things about a fellowship or a relationship with someone. Is when you lie. Not lie to the other person so much as you're living in that lie. And lying becomes very important to John in having this relationship. Let's take a look. We're not going to belabor these things, but I want you to just get a feel of this epistle. All right? 1:6, the verse we're reading. You lie. We lie. Look at 1:10. 1:10. If we claim that we have not sinned, we make him a liar. Look at 2:4. The one who says, I have come to know him and does not keep his commandments is a liar and the truth is not in him. Very important to John here. Look at verse 22 in chapter 2. Verse 22. Who is the liar but the one who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, the one who denies the Father and the Son. Look at chapter 4, verse 20. I just want you to see, this is the reoccurring concept in this very short epistle. If someone says, I love God and hate his brother, he's a liar. He's a liar. I like John. James, I think backed off. I can imagine what happened to poor James. James went up and was talking to somebody, or a group of people in the assembly, and he said, you people are not in faith. Oh, you can't tell us what we are. You're judging, and you can't judge. You don't know what's going on in our soul. So James backed off and said, okay. I can't say that you're not in faith, but I can say this, your faith is dead. So he got around it theologically. I like John. John just says, hey, you're lying. You say you're in love. You say you have spiritual love. You hate your brother. You're bitter, angry. Run them down, gossip, malign, just another believer, any believer, and you lie. You don't love God. They're not going to go together. And this is the Word of God. This is why forgiveness, by the way, is so essential for the believer. So essential. And they're not two or three kinds of forgiveness. One forgiveness. And when you do that, then you move into the spiritual love where you're able to love as He loves you. That was 4:20. Look at 5:10, last chapter. The one who believes in the Son of God has the witness in himself. The one who does not believe God has made him a liar because he has not believed in the witness that God has borne concerning his Son. So I just wanted to see lying is it's a strong factor in all of this. Okay, now back to chapter 1, verse 6. If we say, now, building up to verse 9. People don't use just context. Let's go to verse 9 and make big, broad declarations about it. Okay, well, let's build up to it in context. Who are you going to say this to? Look at verse 6. If we say, if we claim, to whom? To God? To others? To self? Who in context? This is what we saw in John, in 1 John. John does this. I think the guy does it on purpose. I'm going to have fun talking to him. Wouldn't it have been so easy if John would have just clearly said, if you claim to another believer, if you claim to God, if you claim to yourself, but we have it's clear, got it. Now this leaves room for what? For the Holy Spirit to illuminate. And leaves room for a lot of people to build dogma. Well, dogma isn't built. So let's take a look at verse 6. People don't make a big deal out of verse 6, but they want to come to verse 9 and make a big deal. Let's see how the passage is going to flow. So if we say, if we claim what is not true, okay, and to others, to ourselves, to God, does it really matter? In the final analysis, is that maybe why John didn't say? Does it really matter whether I'm claiming inside myself I'm in fellowship with God when indeed I'm not? When I tell somebody I'm in fellowship with God and indeed I'm not? When I tell God I'm in fellowship with Him and indeed I'm not? Why would I tell Him I'm in fellowship with Him? So, these are problems. Let's be careful of dogma. Okay, we have fellowship. That's the goal of desire. Yet we walk in darkness, in the flesh, under Satan's power, in his kingdom of darkness. And we're under the power of sin. We're spiritually dead temporally. That's our position. We are temporally dead. Now you tell me what a temporally dead person can do. Nothing but faith. That's why God created faith. We lie. To whom? Do we lie to God? Do we lie to others? Do we lie to self? Then it says, and do not practice the truth. It is not just a matter of doing, but is doing truth. First we lie. We speak contrary to the truth. Now we practice contrary. People, it stands to reason. If you lie against the truth, it follows you will not live the truth. If I'm going to lie against the truth, I'm not going to live according to the truth. So, now, this is the problem you have. Now, what we have here is I claim I'm in fellowship and I'm in light, but I'm lying and I'm not. I'm in darkness. Now, what a lot of people, denominations, churches, movements, what they're going to do now is start seeing do. What you're going to have to do is do. The same thing, the same problem in the book of James. There are a lot of people who study the book of James, and when they study the book of James, what they say, God is asking for more work. People, that is not what God is asking for in the book of James. God is asking for faith. Faith will do its work. James is not asking for more work. James is asking for faith. James isn't saying, I want more overt work. What he's saying is, I want more faith, and then I will see the work, the manifestation of faith. I will see what the things that we expect to come out of faith. One of those, the greatest, as Paul says in Galatians 5, nothing else matters but faith expressing itself in love. I will see the work of faith, and the greatest work of faith is love. That's what John is about, the Epistle of John. This is what we're looking for. So it will become obvious. So James is saying, I want more faith. I want work. I want more faith so that God the Holy Spirit can work in and through you. That's what I want. And this is what John is saying. John isn't asking for more work. John isn't asking for a pseudo walking in the light. What John is asking for is a truth. Is asking for a work. So it's just how you see what you see going on in the Word of God. What God is desiring, people, what God desires here is this inner change. And the inner change is right here. It's faith. I cannot bring about an inner change in me. If you think you can, then we see this text differently. I cannot bring about. I cannot transform myself into the image of my Savior. I can't do it. I cannot love as He loved. I can't do it. He's going to have to do it. He's going to have to do something inside of me. And I trust Him. And when we put our faith, then He brings these things about. So one of the very important points here, the Epistle of 1 John is about love. Spiritual love is a concept. Now what? Spiritual love, like faith. Let me get a new board here. Spiritual love, we have faith, hope, and love. Here's faith and spiritual love. Now, these are where? They are inside. They're inside of you. But they manifest. Both of these, and it can't be denied, both of these manifest. Love is a spiritual force that will manifest itself. This is why in just 16 descriptions of love in 1 Corinthians 13 that we're going to start getting back to very shortly. I started working on it. And the first one is long-suffering. Where is long-suffering? That's inside. But then followed by this, you turn that coin over, and it's kind. Love is kind. That's the overt. Then you go to the next two. What does it say? Love is not jealous. Where is that? That's inside. Love does not boast. Where is that? That's outside. And it just keeps going that way all the way through. Love is not arrogant. Inside. Love does not act unbecomingly. Outside. If there is spiritual love inside, people, you can jump up and down. You got it like they did with the book of James. I've got faith and I've got love. No, it will manifest itself. You have a hate towards your brother, another believer, and you malign them, judge them, run them down, all of these things. I've got news for you. There's no love in the soul. And then that means no fellowship. So what God is looking for is what goes on inside. Inside. This is where the change takes place. And then the manifestation of it starts occurring. So it is not do and do, Isaiah 28, powerful passage. I love turning to it every now and then with you. Some people see the Word of God, what do they see? Do and do, here a command, there a command, a little here, a little there. Two verses down, we say, no, my command, my word is this. What? Give them rest. Give them faith. But they would not do it. They would not listen. Okay. Now, if we claim to have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. How do I know if I am walking in truth? Is there a way to tell if I am walking in truth? Yes, there is, and it's right here in this epistle. First John chapter 3. Look at verse 18. First John chapter 3. Little children, let us not love with word or with tongue. Oh, I love. But in deed and in truth. The issue here? Not just the overt. Many put confidence in the overt. No, it's not what I hear with my ears. It's what goes on in life. Look at verse 19. We know. We shall know. We shall know by this that we are of the truth and shall assure our heart before Him. How do I know? If what? If we're walking in that love. Now let's get the whole context. Look at 3:16. You know John 3:16? You see it at the football games. How about 1 John? If I was into that kind of stuff, I'd take them out and go put me a real big 1 John 3:16. Had a lot of Christians run to the Bible and they're not going to like what they read. Look what 1 John 3:16 says. So not a very nice verse. We love John 3:16. Oh boy, He died for me and He sent His Son. I have everlasting life. Got it. Now let's see what 1 John 3:16 says. We know love by this. Can we know love? Yeah, we can know it. Look, that He laid down His life for us. Yay, man, that's great. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Ooh. People, we can know whether or not we love. We can know it, whether it's occurring. But whoever has the world's goods and beholds his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? Little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and truth. We shall know by this that we are of the truth and shall assure our heart before Him. What? If we love. And what does Christ say in the New Commandment? love one another as I have loved you, by this all will know that you belong to me. If you love as I love. So this becomes how we can know. All right, let's look at look at verse 7. Let's just quickly jump into verse 7. All right. But if we walk in the light, as he, now here's the contrast now. Verse 6 is the first two of our if clauses. It was the negative. It was the false. Now we have the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. That's so important. Don't let anyone tell you fellowship between believers is not important. Let me tell you something, people. They can say whatever they want to say. In the Word of God, fellowship between believers is important to God. Fellowship with each other. That you love one another. See? Not if you love me, not if you believe this, not if you all think the same thing. If you love one another as I love. How did I love? Sacrificially. That's how all Christians are to love. We have fellowship with God and fellowship with... Oh, this is the one that really counts. Let me tell you something, people. You don't have this, you don't have this. You don't have this, you don't have that. It's that simple. I'm sorry, this is the Word of God. You don't care about each other, pray for each other, be conscious of each other's needs, not each other's sins, but each other's needs, then you don't have love. This is the earmark. This is the assertion of the Christian. By this, all, angel and man, will know you belong to me, if you love. All right, but if we walk in the light, that's contrast to claiming. Now he says we do. If we walk in the light, not we claim it, but if we're walking in the light, and walking here again is that manner of life, in the light corresponds with our position and relationship. Now we have, as it were, a husband and a wife, relationship, married. What are they doing in their life? They're walking together. We have fellowship. So, now what we have in verse 7 is beautiful. Because verse 7, we have relationship over here, and we have fellowship over here, and guess what? The fellowship over here corresponds with the relationship over here. Now my fellowship corresponds to my relationship with Him. But if we walk in the light, we are in Him, we're not quenching or grieving the Holy Spirit, it corresponds to walking, cleansed, and forgiven in verse 9. God is light. Listen, let me tell you something. God did a lot. God is light, and God did show you how much He desires a relationship. People, if we could just understand. Christians are so quick to judge each other, malign each other, separate from each other, do everything we can to set ourselves apart and superior. Let's learn from God. Let me tell you how much this person, God, our God, how much He desires fellowship with us. He sent His Son to die on a cross. Christians are ready, you know, to put the other believer in the grave. God said, I want a relationship so much. I'm not going to turn from you, even though you are a rebellious people. Even though you are a rebellious people, idolatrous people, you are everything. You're the enemy of God, meaning all human race. I desire a relationship. I could judge you. See, righteousness is so easy. Living by righteousness is so easy. There's no ifs, ands, ors, buts about it. No, it doesn't involve faith. It doesn't involve anything. You're wrong, I'm right. It's that simple. Living by law, living by righteousness, it's easy. People, living by love is the most difficult thing, and we've seen it so many times. Nothing will make greater demands on your life than love. And every one of us is going to be tested this way throughout your whole life. It's much easier to walk. It'd have been so much easier for God to walk. He wouldn't have had to see His Son die on a cross during our sins. He wouldn't have had to see His Son hung up on a cross naked before men, spit on, beaten, ridiculed, laughed at. It would have been so easy. Just walk. I'm out of here. And who would blame Him? An adulterous people, rebellious people, don't even desire a relationship with Him. Don't even desire it. But He didn't do that. He sent His Son. And His Son died on His own free will. That's how much He wants. Fellowship. Relationship. You don't think it's important? Read the Word of God. Let the Holy Spirit take you into this text. This is how important it is. Because in John, whatever we read in John 12, Jesus Christ said, if the earth doesn't fall and die, see, it's not going to raise up. If I don't die, and I stay over here on this side alive, eternally alive, guess what? I stay here alone. And that's where a lot of Christians want to live. Not Jesus Christ. He said, but if I go and die and am resurrected, I will have many with me. Many with me. He desires many to be with him. Desires that relationship, that fellowship. He's made everything possible so that you and I can have fellowship with him. And it reads through this word. From Job to Revelation, Job being the first book written. This is what he's done for us right there. That's how much he wants the relationship. Yet Christians are so fast, I'm out of here, I'm walking, I'm leaving. I'm not going to church anymore. I'm not going to that church anymore. I'm separating. I'm going to just go in my closet, listen to my tapes, or read my books, or do whatever it is I do. Because it's just, it's a pain in the neck to deal with Christians. You bet it is. And do you know what? That's why he made spiritual love the new commandment. Why do you think spiritual love is the new commandment? Why do you think it's the new commandment? Why didn't he say, agree on doctrine, agree on righteousness, agree on things that we can see with our eyes? No, he said love. And that demands faith. You got to believe that love will never fail. You got to put up with each other. You don't get to walk. You have to lay down your life for each other. Sometimes those whose life you'd like to put down. Not put yours down, put theirs down. But that's not what love does. So let's understand. This makes the greatest demand you'll ever have made on you. Is to love as Christ loved. We know love by this. We know love. Can I know love? Yes, it's in a person. And he laid down his life. This is what God did. This is how important it is to him. How important is it to us? No, what most people think is, I got to earn. As believers, I got to earn my relationship with God. I've got to confess. I've got to repent. I've got to be sorry. I've got to do this. I've got to change my way of life. I've got to obey. I've got to do all of these things. I've got to do to have a relationship with God. Where did you ever get that in His precious Word? I've already made all the provision. Trust me. Trust me. That's what He wants us to do. See, our relationships go like this. The relationship with God. Here you are. Here we are. And our relationship with God is based on trust. Based upon trust. Your relationship with other believers in the Word of God is never based upon trust, based upon love. People, I've searched the Scriptures. We're not to trust each other, put our faith in each other. That's why we hurt each other. We hurt each other when we say to each other, oh boy, you let me down. You broke my trust in you. Show me in this book. And I'll show you over and over. Our relationship with each other is love. Our relationship with God is trust. Look at it this way, though. How does it come down from God? It comes down to us, love. Not trust. God doesn't trust us. He knows better. He's smarter than we are. He knows better than trusting us. People, He doesn't ask us to make promises in this book to Him. Promise me you won't sin. Promise me you'll do this. Promise me you'll go to church. No! Trust me. He doesn't want our trust. He doesn't want our promises. He wants our trust. Will you trust me? That's all He wants from us. Don't promise Him. Trust Him. Relationship with each other, what's James about and what's John about, it's about love, not about trust. Trust emphasizes me. Oh, you hurt me. You let me down. Now I have a right to what? Now I have a right to walk. People, when it's based on trust, you have grounds to walk. You have grounds to walk. When it's based on love, you don't have grounds to walk. You have grounds only to stay there, and that's why what? That's why love is long-suffering, because it has to be. Exactly why that's the first ingredient, first impact, first effect of love, is it's long-suffering. It will suffer long. Spiritual love will suffer long. This is our relationship with each other. Can you do that? Can you love as Christ loved. If Jesus Christ putting his trust in you not to sin and not to do this, no. He's asking you to trust him and he will love you. And what is our relationship with each other? Love. And that's why this epistle is about love. Not about trusting each other. If you have a computer, you have a concordance, go find it out. What's man supposed to be doing with man? We're supposed to love each other. Let me tell you something that's far more difficult than making promises. There's only one promise maker, that's God. Only one promise keeper, that's God. Our place is to love. And we can't do it. Because it's so much easier to deal with people on righteousness and law and walk and separate and judge than it is to deal with this. What does this take? It takes the power of God the Holy Spirit. Can any one of us love as Christ loved? No. That's one of the first points we learn about the law. I can't keep the law because the foremost command of the law is what? Love the Lord your God with all your heart. And the second is likened unto it. Love thy neighbor as thyself. Love. I can't do it. I cannot love. That's the first place I know I can't do the law. And if you can't do one of it, you can't do any of it. You're guilty of all. So, this is the first place. So I know now I've got to trust God the Holy Spirit to pour this love and be the power source of that love. Okay, let's close in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for this opportunity to come together and study your word, to understand our relationship, Heavenly Father, with you, with your Son, with your Spirit. That's so important to us in our Christian life. How can I have a relationship with you? When I'm in sin and when I'm walking in the light, how do I nourish it and enrich it? How can I have fellowship and relationship, fellowship with other believers? Father, we're so thankful. It doesn't depend upon our power, but on the miraculous power you've given to us, the fruit of the Spirit. We praise you for the God that you are in your Son's precious name. Amen.